Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I know I said 1 through 12. We're gonna read a little bit before that. I think Luke 23:50. I'm trying to read my own writing there. Maybe 50. Yeah, I'm going to start at Luke 23, verse 50, okay? Luke 23, verse 50. And then we'll read the other verses as well. Let's pray before we hear God's word read and hear it preached. Gracious God, your word is before us. The Bibles are open. And Lord, just open our hearts, open our minds. May we indeed be instructed. May our the Holy Spirit guide us, direct us, teach us, equip us, strengthen us, and work in us that which you need to work, O Lord, this day as we consider this portion of your holy word, inspired word. Indeed, Lord, grant us what you know we stand in need of, for we ask it all and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke 23, beginning at verse 50 there. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and others and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has always been, it will always be, one of two things. Either the stories about the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are nothing more than idle tales, utter nonsense, senseless chatter, and thus nothing but lies, which therefore ought to be discarded and thrown aside as garbage, as refuse, or they are the gospel truth. And therefore they are stories and claims and promises that must be believed in the heart and confessed with the lips and lived out in our everyday lives. There really is no middle ground, no maybes, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. No, I'm just not sure. There is no neutral position or positions concerning these most important and foundational claims of the Holy Gospel. Indeed, question and answer 45 must be asked, must be answered, and must be believed. What benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? First, that by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. And then second, by his power we are now raised up to a new life. And then third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Indeed, a person must choose one or the other. He cannot be neutral. And beloved, even if one were to take a so-called neutral position in regards to these stories, you might say, in reality, they would still only be taking a suppressive view. That is, a person who would claim to be neutral is actually denying or rejecting, suppressing the truth, holding it down in unrighteousness, as Romans 1, 18 and 19 says. And thus, in reality, is only rebelling against their Creator's solemn word, for no human being can really, truly be neutral. It's an impossibility. Remember, people can only suppress the truth, for they are created beings and they can never truly escape or completely hide that mark which is indelibly stamped upon their soul and which reads, created by God. And thus, as we read in the responsive reading this morning, beloved, apart from the reality of the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, really there is no reality. Everything is in vain. Empty. My preaching is in vain. Your listening is in vain. All of our worship, as well as all of our striving to live as obedient servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, is nothing more than a waste of precious energy and time. For if Christ be not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. Our faith is worthless. We are still in our sins. That's what God's word declares. We read it. We heard it. Can you imagine how truly foolish and pitiful or miserable we would be to live out our lives under a myth, a legend, a lie? But praise be to God that we do indeed, we do believe the truth. We don't believe a lie. We don't live a life founded upon utter nonsense, upon senseless chatter. No, beloved, let God be true and every man a liar. For as we see here in Luke's account, as well as in the other gospel accounts, we have a clear picture of what took place on that first Easter morn, that first Sunday or Lord's Day, as we now call it. And in these first 12 verses, then we have a threefold witness that we'll look at this morning, or three evidences, you might say. Three wonderful proofs that God set before those first disciples to not only comfort and assure them, but also to give them those powerful witnesses that the Holy Spirit would use later on to preach throughout the entire world. Yes, powerful witnesses, beloved, that would eventually lead them and cause them to understand and believe in Him as the Messiah, as the promised one. As the one the Word of God proclaimed would surely deliver them from the bondage of sin and Satan and that fear of eternal death. Yes, would proclaim and bring that forgiveness of sins, the promise and hope of life eternal. And so this Easter morning, again, my prayer is that this threefold witness for you will build you up, will be a witness for you and for our children and our children's children. Will indeed be that spiritual meat, that spiritual drink that will build you up in your holy faith. And again, may it cause us all to glory, you might say, and rejoice every Lord's Day, every Resurrection Sunday until He returns. As the psalmist says, when he says, "This is the day that the Lord has made," I think that is a direct reference to this resurrection. The cornerstone was rejected, but God made Him the chief cornerstone. He made that day. That's why we rejoice in it. Well, let's set the scene. From chapter 23, what did we find out? That after the Lord Jesus had died, was dead, okay? We read that the dead body of Jesus had been given to one Joseph of Arimathea, and that he, along with Nicodemus, we find out. What'd they do? They took the body of Jesus and they bound it. They bound it up in strips of linen. John, look at John 19:38. John 19:38, it adds a little bit. John 19:38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. They took the body and they bound it. They wound it up with spices on it. And again, that's what we read. But then we read also what? From Luke 23:55. We read what? There in Luke 23:55. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. These women came and they saw Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. Okay, how now they see, oh, we see how the body was laid. They saw how it was repaired. And then they did what? They returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. They wanted to get their work done because it was the Sabbath, their Saturday, according to the commandment of God. That's what they did. And again, they wanted to prepare and further, you might say, further, finishing the burial properly after they had rested on the Sabbath day. But they had to get their work done, and they were going to come back and finish it, okay? Well, we get to verse Luke 24:1. Now upon the first day of the week, our Sunday, we call it the Lord's Day, the very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them, and I call them these unprepared preparers. They are unprepared. These unprepared preparers. They came to the tomb, to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Remember, they're preparing, but they're really unprepared. Yes, again, why these women had come expecting to find Jesus' dead body. His already in the process of decaying dead body. Moreover, they came expecting it to be already bound or wrapped. For remember, they had taken note of how that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already performed this task. Had already done it. And so they came to complete the process and to dress him and or prepare him further for his entombment. His permanent entombment. That's how they're coming. We know also from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 16:3, that on their way they remembered, uh-oh, a very important problem. They had a big problem. As in that great stone that had been rolled into place, blocking the way into the tomb, to the sepulcher. And beloved, there are three witnesses, and here we come to the first part of the first witness. There's two parts to the first witness, to the first declaration of God that he's going to show us, that Luke's going to show us here in his word. And again, this is the first part of the first witness. It's kind of an intention getter. That is, it's more of a holy alarm clock that God used to wake these women up early, in the early hour, in the midst of their sadness and unbelief and unpreparedness, even though they thought they were preparing properly. Well, what did they find? But, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they came, they found it rolled away. And again, most of you probably know this, but when I was a kid, I thought that somebody put a big boulder on there, piled the big rock on it. But for the wealthy especially, most of the tombs had slots, at least some kind of a slot where they could roll a stone in front of it and seal it permanently. It could be sealed. And to roll away didn't mean just roll a big boulder away, if you think about it. And I didn't think about it that much, but with a boulder, you'd have to have a perfect rock to fit a perfect hole to really entomb it. So it's more of a rolling wheel, you might say, a stone that would roll in place and set. And they found it rolled away out of its track or slot. And of course, how was it accomplished? Matthew 28:2 tells us that there had been a great earthquake and that an angel sent from heaven had rolled it away from its door or slotted place. But have you ever considered, and I know you have because you've heard plenty of sermons, but why was it? Why was the stone rolled away? Why? So Jesus could escape, right? How could Jesus get out of the grave? That stone had to be rolled out of the way. No. Not so Jesus could slip out or escape. It wasn't for him, but especially to let these first witnesses in. That's why. to roll back the curtains, as it were, so that they might see and believe. Beloved, take note. God takes care to display His power. Well, that's the first part of the first witness. The stone rolled away so that they could go in. They could see and witness what had happened. Not for Jesus to get out the door, okay? Now, the second part of the first witness. And it was not so much in what they found, but rather in what they did not find. That's the first witness. What they did not find. And of course, what did they not find? The body of Jesus. That's the first witness. There is no body. There is no body. And you think about it, no body? This cannot be. We have prepared and labored hard to get all this stuff ready. There has to be a body. We saw Him placed here ourselves. Notice a couple things here. Beloved, they were not prepared for this sight, which really spoke of their blindness, their unbelief, their ignorance, you might say, of what God had promised, not only through the Old Testament prophets, but through Jesus Christ, the one whom they had been following and listening to. But secondly, notice that His body, again, was not found. His actual body was not found, boys and girls. And I know you'll get asked this on your confirmation. Did Christ really bodily rise from the dead or arose His body? And you better answer, yes. Because here we see that Luke makes it so clear from the beginning. Again, why? That He would dispel, that He would knock down any false notion that Christ only spiritually rose from the dead. I remember watching some of those Easter movies, yes. I didn't think nothing of it back in the day. And I remember how, you know, when they came to the resurrection, and that good-looking Jesus, hippie dude, who was all cool-looking, he didn't have blue eyes and blonde hair, he was the brown-haired version, but he came, and we didn't see His face in that movie, Jesus of Nazareth, I think it was. But what it was like a bright light, and they pictured one of those movies that Jesus was a light in their hearts. Luke is saying, no, there was no body. There was no body. Jesus' resurrection is not some spiritual, fantastic phantom resurrection, a ghost. Or the idea that, oh, Jesus spiritually rose in my heart. He rose from the dead because I know He's in my heart. Oh, He's spiritually here. He actually arose from the dead. There is no body. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First Corinthians 15:20. Again, dear beloved, our Lord's resurrection was not something that these women visualized in their minds or felt in their hearts when they saw the body gone. Oh, Jesus now will be kept alive in my heart somehow. That's not what happened. And there are many people today who just look at this as a spiritual resurrection. That really didn't happen. No. Well, what effect did this first sign, this first witness have on these women? What was their first response? They were perplexed. Absolutely perplexed. It came to pass, or it happened as they were greatly perplexed. Greatly confused. Afraid, perhaps? John 20, verse 2, it was recorded that one of them even thought that someone had stolen his body, had taken it away. And you know also from Matthew 28, 11 through 15, that was the story spread. Oh, we fear that if He really rose from the dead, this is going to get out. Pay off the guards and tell them that His disciples came and stole the body, because if we have a bodily resurrection, we're in trouble. But they were perplexed. What happened? Who stole the body? Remember, was it Mary? Thought she was talking to the gardener, it was Jesus. Did you take His body and move it somewhere? His body, okay? Well, they were perplexed. I'm sure scared. And then as they were pondering this strange happening, what happened? Suddenly there appeared before them as a flash of lightning, bright, shiny light, two brightly clothed men, two angels, two messengers, boys and girls, who came with an absurd question and an encouraging word of truth and comfort. Look at verse 5. And as they were afraid, verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth in the presence of these shining garments and men in them, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Really an absurd question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Beloved, as these women reverently were bowing down before these heavenly messengers, these heralds asked an absurd sort of rebuking question, which is really another attempt to get their attention. What are you looking for? What are you seeking for a body here? It's kind of like, wake up, wake up, wake up, disciples, wake up. Why are you looking for him that liveth, for him that is alive? Why are you looking for him among the tombs, among the place of the dead? That's the idea. Wake up now. And then we get the second witness. Here's the second witness. The second powerful proof concerning the bodily resurrection of our Lord. And it's here has God set before these perplexed and now frightened women. It came in the form, beloved, of a message, which explained the missing body of their Lord. It is here, dear folks, where the messengers reminded these perplexed and frightened women of the very words of God, of the very words that Jesus himself had taught. Remember how Jesus, the Master, the Teacher, your Deliverer, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Remember when he said all these things, saying the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? Do you remember that? Luke 9:22, Luke 18:31-33 are two other instances where Jesus told his disciples. So again, beloved, it was necessary for all three things to happen, to be accomplished and fulfilled. For that is what the gospel, the good news, is all about. That's the gospel. Yes, this is the same message that was to be distributed to the whole world, to which the apostles were to be witnesses. I mean, it's the same message that was to be preached over and over again. And it was. Remember Peter's sermon and Pentecost? Again, what the angels are reminding these women right now of, that he had to be turned over to sinful men, crucified, dead, basically buried, and rise again, is the same message that the apostles finally got and preached. Acts 2:22. Peter there saying in that sermon, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Verses 32 and 33 of Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, what you now see and hear. And you go all the way to the end of Acts. We'll just look at one more just to show you that what the angels, the second proof, the second witness that the angels are reminding these ladies of is the gospel. It's what overturned the whole world. Acts chapter 26. If I can find my notes here. Acts chapter 26:21. Acts chapter 26:21. "For these reasons," said the Apostle Paul, "the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Well, again, beloved, what impact did it have on those first witnesses? It did apparently have an immediate impact upon them, for we read there in verse 8, "And they remembered his words." And they remembered his words. And I write here, oh, how precious it is to have the Holy Spirit so work in our hearts to help us remember God's word. For it always leads us to great things and to our peculiar duty to tell others of this wonderful news. He is risen. And this they did, and Luke mentions it twice. Again, they remembered his words. Oh, he said this was going to happen. He said he would rise the third day. When they remembered and the Holy Spirit worked in them, what did they do? They went right back to the 11. That's what verse 9 says. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11. See? And to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother of Mary, the mother of James, which might be mother of Jesus, and other women that were with him, and told these things unto the apostles. Mary Magdalene, whom seven demons were cast out of, Luke 8, 2. Joanna, whose husband was one of the stewards in Herod's own household. She was a real insider. Christ had a disciple right in Herod's palace under his nose. Mary and the other women. Again, was this Mary the mother of Jesus? Well, he had a half-brother named James, so it could be that Mary. But other women. And again, we look. What was the first response of these hiding out, saddened, perplexed, distressed, downcast, saddened disciples? How did they first receive this good news? From these disciples, these women, or I love it as John Calvin calls them. He refers to these women as these deputized first apostles or witnesses. And this morning I was going through it again. He calls them deputized. We know that the women weren't to be the apostles. They weren't going to be the ministers or the pastors in the churches to come. But they were deputized. And I just thought about that. I don't know. Someday I'll look into it. I'm just sharing this with you. Who was the first one to be deceived in the Garden of Eden? Adam or Eve? And here, right at the beginning, it's almost like I'm going to correct this. I'm going to reverse what happened in the garden, and I'm going to give the truth and reverse the effects of the curse right here with these first deputized witnesses. Creation's disorder reversed. The fall of mankind reversed. And yet, these apostles, these men, seemed to them, when they heard this, like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And these are the disciples who, along with these women, had been with Christ his whole ministry, had seen him do all those miracles, sat under his teaching, had been live witnesses of all that he'd said and done, boys and girls. They'd seen it all. They'd witnessed his many mighty miracles, from the wedding in Cana, turning water into good wine, to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And they looked upon and treated this good news as if it were senseless chatter, silly stories, or literally utter nonsense. Idle tales, utter nonsense. Yes, idle tales or tall tales made by silly women, over-emotional, distraught women. That's the idea. Oh, we thought we were bad. Oh, these women are just getting way too carried away. And just, that's another point. Yeah, that's how sometimes it might happen in married life, or you think that happens. But most of the time, if husbands are smart, they'll always listen to their wives. Because Peter, though he wasn't married to any of them, what do we read? Peter, along with John, in the face of such nonsensical or idle tales, he arose and he made a beeline straight to the tomb where Jesus was supposed to have been buried. And it is here, dear congregation, where we see now the third and final witness. The first witness, not only the stone rolled away, but no body. The second witness, the word of God, declared by the messengers. Remember what Christ said to you. Now the third witness, verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. The King James, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Marveling, just absolutely blown away, stunned by what he saw. And I ask, what or where is this third witness? It is not the rolled away stone that is mentioned. It is not the empty tomb that is directly mentioned, okay? It is not the angel's shining presence nor their message that is noted, for they are gone. No, but this time it is a bunch of linen. For our third powerful proof is seen in the once wrapped around the body of Christ linen clothes or cloths. And I say, ask you, what's so amazing about this? What's so powerful about an empty set of burial clothes? Yes, I'm one of these weird ones that believes this interpretation of it, okay? There are a couple of ones, but beloved, they were laid by themselves, says Luke. And again, what does that mean? Well, here is the picture or the truth of what Peter saw. First, remember that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had bound or wrapped, strip by strip, the body of Jesus with about 100 pounds of burial spices and such. The manner thereof, it says, wrapped, rolled around his limbs, mummy-like. Again, rolled it up. That's the picture that I believe is said here, that it's like a mummy. You just think of it, that he's wrapped him in a bunch of stuff, that they wrapped him. That's what I believe these words point to. And so when Peter sees them laid by themselves, and I'm not going to live or die by this, perhaps, but it's either that they were left and wrapped orderly, the idea of really, there's the body cloth, here's the head cloth, and it's wrapped just orderly, or it's in a cocoon. There's the linen, but there's no body inside. Now, I don't know how he saw that. It's not really explained, but that's the idea. That's the impression he got. I see the linen cloth perfectly laid out as if it's Christ's body, but he's not there. There's nothing in him. They're there. They're all there. It's empty. Again, the head wrap or the handkerchief was there, but the head and body were gone. The linens were by themselves. Again, either as hollow, as in missing a missing body, a missing head, or in such an orderly fashion that he could tell. How could Jesus get himself out of this? I mean, whether it's wrapped here, singly, like a mummy, or wrapped in the body, how does one unwrap themselves? Well, beloved, I believe this is the third witness, the empty linen cloths. Truly, this must have been an amazing sight to now the even more perplexed and still yet troubled mind of this stout-hearted disciple of Jesus. For we get the picture, he could only walk away in deep thought, trying to make sense of all that was happening. Perhaps playing back in his mind the past 3 years, trying to recall his master's words, trying to make sense of what it seemed to him at first was nothing more than idle tales. These women, what? I got to go see for myself. Yet we know, beloved, that by God's grace and from our vantage point in the history of redemption, we see that on that first day, that first Easter or resurrection morning, according to the Gospel of Luke, Christ gave to his blind and unbelieving, saddened and scattered disciples a threefold source of comfort. A threefold source of assurance. For what he had preached had come to pass exactly as he had promised. And yet we know it took some time and Christ's actual appearance and more preaching to convince them, as heard in the words later on in Luke 24, as the men on the road to Emmaus and Christ appearing before them in their presence, when he fully opened their eyes, when he gave them the light to see, when they were empowered on high by the Holy Spirit, they became strong and powerful witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and unto Samaria, again, to the uttermost parts of the world. It was their preaching that turned the whole world upside down. For sure, then, there was no more wondering. There was no more being perplexed. Faith replaced doubt. Courage replaced fear. Love, devotion, and a, quote, purpose-driven life replaced a confused sadness and terrible emptiness. Indeed, what a glorious conclusion, beloved, to that ever-wonderful story that was first sung by the angels at Christ's birth. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I ask again, just another tall tale? Nothing but utter nonsense? A story that ought to be tossed out with yesterday's newspaper? Just another religious nice story or tradition to feel good about once a year? Just another fanciful tale about a heroic bunch of misguided zealots who were so weak of mind that they had to come up with something to fill their distraught souls after the death of their dear friend and master, which I've heard people tell me, oh, it's you guys are just weak. You have to come up with something to perpetuate that hope and that belief. Or is it the gospel truth? For again, dear listeners, there can be no middle ground, no neutral position concerning these most important and most foundational claims of the Holy Gospel, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. For even if a person claims that he or she is neutral in regards to the claims of God in His Word, he or she is in reality only denying and rejecting or suppressing the truth, holding it down in unrighteousness. Romans 1, 18 and 19 again. And thus, in reality, is only rebelling against their Creator's solemn word. For no human being can be truly neutral. It's an impossibility. It's impossible. They can only suppress the truth, hold it back. And why? Again, because they are created beings, created in the image of their supreme Maker. And therefore, they can never truly escape or completely hide the mark, which is indelibly stamped, as I mentioned before, upon their soul, which reads, created by God. No, they can only rebel against it or submit to it and believe it. It's either truly idle tales or it is the gospel truth. And so the question you must ask yourselves really this morning is, what side do I fall on? What do I believe? In whom do I place my trust? Whom do you place your life, your eternity? Do you believe the word preached in your presence? The message given to you this morning, do you believe it? Or are you still wondering about all of these things? Still fascinated by the fantastic? Still perplexed by the impossible? Well, beloved, if you have been given the light and the grace to hear, to believe this gospel record, praise His name. For you have been given the grace to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the great blessing. You have been blessed from above with the blessedness of knowing that your sins are forgiven and that your eternity is sure and secure in Jesus Christ. But if you have not known the blessedness of sins forgiven and have no hope for life after death, then I pray that God the Holy Spirit will prick your heart, will touch your soul, will awaken you to the precious truth, comfort, and assurance of believing in and knowing Jesus Christ, the risen, reigning Lord and Savior. He is not in the tomb. He's not buried somewhere. It's not just a spiritual, resurrection. It's a bodily resurrection. Because, again, He was raised for our justification. If Christ was still in the grave, our sins are not forgiven. Because His sacrifice means nothing. But that resurrection is a sign, is a testimony that God the Father said, I accept what you have done on behalf of my people. I accept it. I will justify them now because that He was raised from the dead. He conquered it all. Again, an idle tale. A nice tale or the gospel truth? May God give us all the grace to be able to confess with heart and soul, Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, Alleluia. And boys and girls, Alleluia is hallelujah or praise the Lord. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once He died our souls to save. Where thy victory, O grave? Alleluia. Amen.